The book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. This morning, I want to preach on discipleship in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Discipleship in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I want to read together John, chapter 1. Verses 35 through 51. As we have been studying through the book of John, we come to the last part of this chapter and we have seen that Jesus Christ, certainly in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, is presented as the Son of God, the one who is to be received and the one who is to be accepted. We saw last time that we preached in John, in chapter 1, verses 19 through 34, that there came upon the scene a man named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came and baptized what the Scripture calls a baptism of repentance. And people, when they changed their mind about their sin, came to John and he baptized them. But there was one that came to John who was not in sin, and that was Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us that when Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, came back after the baptism that John had given with Jesus, and he came back after 40 days, the Scripture tells us that John saw him in chapter 1, verse 29. It says there that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And verse 34 tells us that John, in referring to Jesus, said, "I bear record that this is the Son of God." Verses 35 through 51 gives us a sense of the Lord's discipleship, His need to create followers that would take His ministry and take it to the ends of the earth. And the influence of these disciples will have an impact for all eternity. And you and I, who have accepted Christ as our Saviors, are influenced by the influence of these men. So let's stand together as we read verses 35 through 51. Let's read responsively again. I will read verse 35, and if you would respond with verse 36, and then I'll read verse 37. And you respond in verse 38, and let's go to the end of the chapter. It tells us that after John had said that he was the Son of God, verse 35, again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip saith, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Our Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, if for whatever reason there be someone here that would be distracted, may they have lodged in their heart what they've already read. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of discipleship in our ministries, even as Jesus had discipleship in his ministry. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to preach in this passage of Scripture, first of all, the followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're going to see the following of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I hope if I'm able to keep your attention, help you to see the following of the followers. First of all, notice here the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Jesus Christ had disciples who followed him. We're going to see in the book of John, for instance, in chapter 6, and also we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there were 5,000 people that followed Jesus. And there were crowds. At least in John 6, we're told that there were at least 5,000. In Acts chapter 1, we're told that there was, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15, that there were those who were curious and who basically were onlookers, and there were 500 who followed Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 1, we see that there were those who were concerned, who followed Jesus Christ. There were 120 that met in the upper room. And yet, we're told in Luke chapter 10, there were those who were really committed. And it's interesting to follow this pattern in the lives of our churches. There are those who are the crowd, there are the curious, there's the concerned, but there are those who are committed. In Luke chapter 10, there were 70 that Jesus Christ sent out. It's interesting to me that there are those who don't go to church at all, that call themselves Christians. There are those who come just Sunday morning, and they're the curious. There are those who come Sunday morning, Sunday night, they're the concerned. But those who are committed, you can really tell the commitment of a Christian in his faithfulness in a local church. But yet Jesus also had those who were convinced. And those who were convinced were those 12. Now, Les Olala gave me this little outline. He didn't give it to me. I heard him preach on this many years ago. And it is interesting that there are those who are somewhat curious, who are uncommitted, to those who were truly, genuinely convinced. And I think he is right on that. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, I think we're going to meet 6 of those 12. And I want you to also understand that these 6, this was not their official calling to be an apostle. But this is when they are introduced to the Lord Jesus. First of all, we see in verse 35, the next day after John stood, and of course, we're told that in verse 6 that he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he was looking at Jesus. But there were two of John's disciples. These were those who were following John the Baptist. Now, we're told in verse 37 that two of these disciples heard him speak, followed Jesus, and we're told in verse 40 that one of the two which heard him was Andrew. Now, that's a very interesting thing. So we see that Andrew, who becomes one of the 12 apostles, is introduced to Jesus that day. It's also very interesting that not only do we see Andrew, but we also see that Andrew was one of two disciples. Do you see that? Verse 37, the two that heard him, verse 35, the two of his disciples, so there were two of them there. So we would naturally want to know who was that second person. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us, but we do have a good indication of who that was. Interestingly enough, this is very typical of the writer of the book of John, to not name himself. And many understand this to be John. As a matter of fact, an old commentary I have, written in 1888 by a fellow named Elva Hovey, and he says it well. He says, who was the unnamed companion of Andrew? He says, probably the evangelist himself, John. And he gives three reasons. Number one, the narrative in this place is very particular and graphic, making it probable that the writer was an eyewitness. In other words, we see that the writer knew all the intricate details of the story. Number two, he says the writer of such a narrative would have been sure to mention the name of the other disciple as well as of Andrew, unless there had been some reason for withholding it. So why would he not name that second apostle or that second disciple? And number three, he says the writer of the gospel never refers to himself anywhere in this gospel by name. Did you know that? John never mentions himself in the book of John. And yet, when you compare the other gospel accounts with the writing of the book of John, we know that that other apostle whom Jesus loved was John. And so, Hovey says that the same feeling which led him to withhold his name elsewhere accounts for his withholding it here. So in other words, we have very good reason, and every commentary I read assumes that this is John. We have in our gospel account the gospel according to John, but yet he is nowhere mentioned. So, which means we have our second apostle that we want to look at, and that is John. Now we have the third person that's mentioned when we're looking at the followers of Jesus Christ. He is, according to verse 40, Andrew's brother. And we know that Andrew's brother is Peter. So if you know anything about the gospel accounts and the list of the 12, you have Andrew and Peter. Peter and Andrew were brothers. Then we have, interestingly enough, and this may be going on a limb a little bit, but it's interesting that two of the commentaries I had seemed to suggest that there was an unnamed person in this passage of Scripture, based on the fact when it says in verse 41 that Andrew first findeth his own brother. And many understand that to mean an adjective. In other words, Andrew found first his brother, meaning that the other disciple found him after the first. Now, that could be and that could not be. But if it is, I think it would be good for us to talk about him a little bit. And that is the person who is the brother of John, which is James. So we have Andrew here. We have John here. We have Peter here. And probably a good indication that James is here. But then we have, fourthly, another one who is here. And that is, according to verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip. So here is our fifth of the 12 apostles mentioned by the Lord Jesus. And then finally, sixthly, we have in verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael. Now say, where is Nathanael in the 12 apostles? Well, there is good reason to believe that Nathanael is what the other gospel accounts refer to as Bartholomew. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, interestingly enough, Matthew, Mark, and Luke never mention Nathanael, while John never mentions Bartholomew. The mentioning of Bartholomew and Philip next to each other in the list of the apostles agrees with the closeness of Nathanael and Philip in this passage of Scripture. Number three, all the companions of Nathanael in John 1:35-51 are all apostles. So it's a good indication that this is a sixth apostle. And then number four, in John 21 verses 1 and 2, Nathanael appears as a member of a group of apostles from Cana. And then number five, there's nothing against identifying Bartholomew as Nathanael. It really doesn't create any difficulty. So my point is this. Six of the 12 apostles are probably mentioned in that passage of Scripture that you just read. Now, these are followers of the Lord Jesus. What were they like? When I first got married, we went on our honeymoon and we determined we were going to go to church. Yes, even on our honeymoon. And we found this little church in northern Michigan. And I remember going on a Wednesday night, and that pastor preached, he was in the middle of preaching a series of messages on the 12 apostles. That was novel to me. I thought, I don't think I've ever heard a series of messages on the 12 apostles. So I have done it myself probably three or four times in our ministry over the years. And it's very enlightening to understand that these were individuals like you, like me. And when we come to Andrew, we find who is the brother of Peter, as we've already seen. Just as Peter was the son of Jonas, or the son of John, so was Andrew. His Greek name means manly. He's from Bethsaida. And it's interesting, when I was on the trip to Israel, one of the guides, I forget which time I was on, and he said the Bethsaida brothers lived here, and he described Bethsaida, a little north of the Sea of Galilee. But he apparently moved to Capernaum, according to Mark chapter 1. But he was a fisherman by trade, just like Peter was. But what's interesting about Andrew, if I were to ask you which of the two apostles really is the outgoing personality between the brothers, Andrew and Peter, any of you that know your Bible are going to say, well, yes, Peter. He's the one that's outgoing. And yet, Andrew was not any kind of a soft character. As a matter of fact, we find that Andrew had intense faith. Obviously, he heard John preach and said, I want to follow what the person he said is the Lamb of God. And he became a follower of Christ. He was a very humble man. As a matter of fact, he was always known, even in this passage, not just Andrew, but Simon Peter's brother. Have you ever known a couple of sisters, couple of brothers like this? One is the outgoing, dominant personality, the other just kind of on the sidelines. Andrew was that way. He must have been humble because he didn't always refer to he didn't insist, apparently from Scripture, as saying, you know, no, Peter's my brother. No, I'm Peter's brother. And it's interesting that Andrew was probably a little bit quieter, and yet Jesus saw him and said, you can be used for God. Now, folks, Not everybody that's dominant in personality can be are the only ones that can serve the Lord. You might be quiet. You might be one of those people that say, I'd like to just stand in the background. Well, then you can identify with Andrew. And of course, as we said, that other disciple we have good reason to believe is John. Now, if you were to describe the character of John, you would find out that John was the disciple or the apostle of... anybody know? Maybe you don't know this. Maybe I need to preach on this series again. The apostle of love. One of the things that you'll see about John is John's always dealing with love. And it's interesting that he sought every opportunity to be close to Jesus. As we mentioned, he is never mentioned in the book of John. But what you'll see is he'll describe himself the one whom Jesus loved. John was a person who is a person of emotion. And we have to understand that just because he was a person of love did not mean he was soft. As a matter of fact, he was known as one of the sons of thunder. He was passionate. There was a time when Jesus was on his ministry and John and his brother James said, this person cursed you, Lord. Why don't you send thunder down on them and destroy them? And Jesus said, you don't know your spirit. You see, when you love someone, you'll do anything you can to protect them. And some of you may be somewhat emotional. Now, John, of course, wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and we know that he writes much about love. He loved the Lord so much, tradition tells us there was one time that one of the false teachers came into the same building he was in, and he ran out and screamed, "That man's a heretic. I don't want to be in the same building as him." Emotion, yes. Passion, yes. But this was John. And maybe you're a person who's very passionate. The Lord wants to use you. Scripture tells us, thirdly, there was Peter. And of course, what can you say about Peter? Peter is the open mouth, insert foot type of person. He's the guy that always speaks out. There are times that he speaks out and he actually rebukes Jesus. I remember the time he spoke out, "Whom do men say that I am?" Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Heaven revealed that to you, Peter." But then Jesus says, "I'm going to die and I'm going to suffer. And they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me." The same Peter cries out, "No way, it's not going to happen. Not while I'm around." That's a paraphrase. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was this kind of a person. Matter of fact, if you look at the list of the 12 apostles, he's always number one. He's the leader. He's the one who takes charge. Even after Pentecost, and again, we see him denying the Lord in one week, and then another week, getting up and preaching that thousands would get saved. He was a leader. He was a take charge person. Maybe you're one of those that you're just kind of a take charge person. You can't stand it when people are indecisive. It drives you up a wall because they're so fickle. They can't even choose what restaurant to go to. Somebody's got to say, "This is where we're going." Then everybody speaks up. "I don't want to go there." "Okay, let's go here." And then somebody over here, "I don't want to go there." Nobody knew where to go until the leader speaks out. It's interesting, isn't it? He was a very curious student of God's Word. He's always the one, not always, he's often the one when the Lord gives a parable or something, he said, "Well, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to us? You said that if we leave all and forsake all and follow you, there's reward in heaven." And he says, "What about us, Lord?" That's Peter. The Lord wants to use you. He likes to use leaders. People who are leaders can lead good or they can lead wickedly. You know, unsaved people have their leaders. God wants to use you in a leadership format. You know, it doesn't bother me. I am not intimidated at all with people who make decisions. Now, if I don't like the decision, number one, I don't have to follow it. Number two, if they're wrong in their steps of decision making, I'd still rather them take charge than people sitting around and no one knows what to do. You know, when you're in war, you don't need somebody sitting around saying, "Oh no, what do we do?" No, somebody's got to take charge. You know, just like a lot of people did last Friday. They lived like General Custer. Charge! And they charged, and they charged. Now, that's just certainly a joke, but it is an interesting thing that some people take charge. And the Lord says, I want to use that kind of a person. Now, we mentioned that there's some indication that James, the son of Zebedee, John's brother, was there. If you were to describe the life of James in any way, you'd see here's a person who sacrifices. His brother was John. He was a fisherman, because we'll see in other accounts that he was with John in being a fisherman, a partner, if you will. He must have been very highly esteemed by Jesus, because he was the other one that was part of the inner circle. Because I didn't mention in that list of 5,570, 12, I didn't mention there were the three. And these were people who were truly, they were convinced and they were truly committed to the Lord Jesus. James was one of those three. It was Peter, James, and John who goes up on the mountain. And the Mountain of Transfiguration. It is Peter, James, John that go with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. These were very special men. And James, he certainly sacrificed his business like the other apostles did and left his business and followed Jesus. And that meant leaving family and friends and loved ones. But he was also the first apostle to die. And in Acts chapter 12, James sacrificed his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first martyr as an apostle. Stephen had died as a martyr, but the first apostle was James, a man of sacrifice. Maybe you're a person of tremendous sacrifice. You know how you know if you are? Because when you sacrifice, you don't think anything of it. You know, some people sacrifice for others and they're bitter and angry at everybody else that didn't sacrifice along with them. A sacrificial person is a person who gives of himself and gives and doesn't even take much thought of it. James, the brother of John, was that way. Then we're told of Philip. The Bible tells us that in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip. Now, it's interesting. This is an account where nobody brought Philip to Jesus. Jesus sought him and found Philip. Very interesting person. You'll find him, for instance, in John chapter 1. As we see here, where he was found. We see him in chapter 6. He saw a problem when there wasn't any food. He went and found somebody to bring food to Jesus. He sought advice from Andrew regarding somebody seeking Jesus in chapter 12. He's the one in John chapter 14 said, "Lord, show us the Father." Not a whole lot mentioned about Philip. But Philip was a somewhat hesitant to make decisions, a little less like Peter. You'll see him often trying to bring others to Christ. As you'll see here, he went and found who's this man, Nathaniel. And it's interesting that some people are like Philip, a little apprehensive, a little less likely to make decisions, a little opposite of Peter. And the Lord can use you, even though you can't decide which restaurant to go to. And then finally, we come to Nathaniel. As we mentioned, and I tried to make the point, there's good reason to believe that he is the apostle called Bartholomew. We see a lot about Nathaniel in this passage because we're told in chapter 1, verse 45, that after Philip finds Nathaniel, we're told that he was told that he was from Nazareth. In verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was immediately prejudging the Lord Jesus. This, you know, he can't be that godly if he came from Nazareth. Now, why was Nazareth so? Why was it so negative about Nazareth? Well, we really don't know. Maybe because of their moral nature of that city. Certainly not a whole lot of influence seems to come out of Nazareth, as far as Nathaniel is concerned. So he asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, when he meets Jesus, we're told in verse 47 that he came to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now that tells us a lot about Nathanael or Bartholomew. He was a person who was not hypocritical. Guile means trickery, hypocrisy. This guy is a true blue individual. You know, what you see is what you get. He is not one of those, as we mentioned in the Matthew 5 passage, not one of those that has to swear in a stack of Bibles, cross your heart and hope to die, stick a needle in your eye type of person, you know, when he makes a promise. No, he was the kind of person that said, you know, I'm going to do this. He did it. There was no guile in him. And the scripture tells us that this was a man who really wanted to do right. He knew the Word of God. He understood regarding the Word of God. Some have said that he was probably under the fig tree, because it says in verse 48, Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when I saw thee, thou was under the fig tree." Some have suggested maybe he was down there, you know, in a quiet place, reading his Bible, knowing the Word of God, and possibly even reading in Genesis 28, verse 12, where Jacob was there and having a dream, and the angels of God ascended, descended. Do you remember that story? Some have suggested this may have been what Nathanael was doing. Now, we don't know. But he does seem to be a very devoted person, raised up with good principles, intending to do right. Now, you may not always know what's right, but you know that right is right. And you're greatly disappointed because you don't always do right. And God is able to use you. Now, you can't get to heaven on your own righteousness. You need to come to Jesus like Nathanael does. And it's a very interesting thing to look at the followers of Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice, secondly, the following. Because the Bible tells us this is what happened. Here's James and John walking along, and they had been with John the Baptist. They were one of his disciples. They were one of his followers. And John cries out, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." As a matter of fact, this is probably the third day since the Inquisition of the Sanhedrin in the beginning of this passage. The second day, John pronounces the Lamb of God. The third day, now Jesus is walking and they see Him and He says, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples said, okay, John, no disloyalty intended, but we're out of here. We're going after this man. Verse 7:37, they followed Jesus. Now, interestingly enough, they asked the question. Or Jesus asked the question in verse 38. Here's Jesus walking along. He looks back and here's James and John following Him. And He says to them, what do you guys want? What's seeking? And the Scripture tells us, they said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, which tells us that John probably wrote to a non-Jewish audience. As a matter of fact, the very fact that it says in verse 39, it was about the 10th hour, there's an indication that this could have been Roman time. Now, we don't know. Roman time was from 12 a.m., just like our time, and you count the hours. I always get a little irritated. Not irritated. I get a little confused. Maybe that'd be the word. When you guys start talking about so many number hours. In 1,800 hours, this is going to take place. I'm doing my math, you know. Well, 10 hours from Roman time would have been 10 in the morning. 10 hours from Jewish time would have been 4 in the afternoon because the day began at 6 in the morning. Now, we really don't know the 10th hour. Is that referring to Roman time or Jewish time? We don't know, but we do know that it was because of the lateness of the hour that they went and they dwelt with Him. So it could have been Jewish time there. We don't know. But in verse 39, when they said, where are you dwelling? Jesus, in verse 39, said, can you say this with me? Come and see. I want you to think on that. Jesus does not sit down and write them a dissertation or give them a long speech. He just said, you just come watch. Because He said, you know, if you just come and see who I am, that will convince you. What did they see? Interestingly enough, our hour is coming to an end, but I want to show you 10 things He saw. I'll be quick with this. Number one, they saw that He was hospitable. Do you see that? Where are you dwelling? Well, I live over there. No, Jesus said, no. Come on over. Number two, they saw that He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Because we're told here in verse 41, they saith unto Him, Simon, we have found the Messiah. Now the Messiah, you see that in verse 41, Messiah is the Hebrew translation of the Greek word Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Which means that all the promises in the Old Testament leading up to the life of Jesus is fulfilled in this man right here. You got to come and see Him. Verse 45, when Nathanael was brought, it says, we have found Him, they said, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What else did they see? They saw that He was perceptive of character. Verse 42, that, you know, you are not, Peter, going to be no more called just Peter, but you're going to be called Simon. I mean, you're not going to be called Simon, you're going to be called Peter, which is the rock, the stone, verse 42. Verse 45, we're told, verse 47, that thou art an Israelite indeed is whom no guile. In other words, they were watching this man, Jesus, know the character of people he had never met. What else did they see? They saw that he was a seeker after people's hearts. They watched him go after Philip. What else did they see? They saw that he was omnipresent. Now figure this out. How can you be an individual in this room and be somewhere else? And yet, Nathanael says, how do you know me? He said, yeah, you know, Nathanael, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. And they're watching this man who could know people's thoughts and know where they were. What did they see? They saw the Son of God. Verse 49. Thou art the Son of God. John 5 verse 18 said that when he called himself the Son of God, he made himself equal with God. They saw that he was a king. It says there in verse 49, the King of Israel, you are the one that's in charge of all this Roman government. Now they're getting their hopes up here. Because in the mindset of these apostles and any of those followers of the Messiah, that when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow the Roman government. What did they see? They saw that he would do great things. Verse 50. He says, I'll do greater things than what you just saw me reading your mind, reading where you were when I was not there. You ain't seen nothing yet. As a matter of fact, the book of John is going to describe these great things. There are seven miracles in the book of John. And we're going to see these great things. What did they see? They saw that entrance into heaven through Christ is possible. Verse 51, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. Heaven seemed to be closed to you, but now you can get to heaven. And just as Jacob was able to, in Genesis 28, verse 12, see that there was access to heaven and the angelic host coming down, you can have access to heaven. And you will understand, number 10, the angelic assistance of the angels given to me as the Son of God. Because we're told in verse 51 that the angels of God are going to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. And you find, as you study the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the angels, for instance, in Jesus' temptation, assisted him. You'll see, for instance, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels assisted him. When Jesus Christ died, who was it that was in his tomb after he had died and Jesus was not there? It was the angels. When Jesus ascended into heaven, there were two men in white apparel who said to him, "Thou, this same Jesus which was taken up into you shall come in like manner." The angelic. See, in other words, they saw this. How did they see this? Because Jesus said, "Come and see." It's interesting that in verse 46, are you staying with me? Verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" What did Philip say? You got to see this guy. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to get into genealogical issues. I'm not going to talk bad. I'm not going to badmouth his town. You just got to see this guy. Folks, stay with me here. I know we're coming to the end of the hour, but stay with me. Your main responsibility as a witness of Christ is to let people see Jesus. I can really get into a good debate. I have an argumentative nature about me. And it just can be somewhat entertaining to out-argue a Mormon. Really. Because I studied their arguments and I know where they're coming from. There's a nature about me when these two people called Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house to just want to really prove to them that Jesus is God and that there is a place called hell. But I have learned, folks, that my great apologetic nature doesn't win people to Christ. The best thing I can do is to say, listen, you got to see this person. So I take my Bible and maybe do some Bible studies. It's relational. And this is kind of what we're going to see regarding the exchange seminar that we're going to have in March with Jeff Musgrave. And you're going to see that one of the best things you can do is to get people to Jesus. You just got to see Jesus. They may not be impressed with this church. They may not be impressed with your great abilities. But Jesus is able to change them. And the following of Jesus Christ is very important. Question. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? What do they see? We're told in the book of Acts that they took knowledge that those apostles had been with Jesus. How much time did you spend with Jesus last week? Say, I hadn't been with him too much. Oh, I always pray. That's what people tell me. Okay, fine. What does that mean? Lord, give me all week? Or were you spending time with Jesus? So we've seen the followers of Jesus Christ. We've seen the following of Jesus Christ. But let me just quickly mention the following of the followers. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that we're told, what did Andrew say? He said to his brother Simon, we have found the Messiah. So Andrew, the follower of Jesus, brings Jesus to Peter. John, in chapter 1, verse 41, if we are to understand that John and James were there, that John finds James. Philip finds Nathanael. You see, it is important that we, after we found Jesus, bring others to Jesus. Interestingly enough, when you go to the Scripture, I mean, when you go and you look in the Scripture as well as in church history, it's interesting that there was a sense in which Andrew, being somewhat the quiet of the two brothers, leads Peter, and Peter wins multitudes. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to be a great personality to witness for Christ. But you just might win somebody who will win multitudes. You know, there was a story, historically, there was a man who was a Sunday school teacher. His name was Ed Kimball. Ed Kimball was a very non-assuming personality. But he was a Sunday school teacher, and he had such a burden. He had some young men in his church that he was a Sunday school teacher over, and he said, I've got to get the gospel to them. So Ed Kimball found out where one of the students of his class worked. It was a shoe store. Ed Kimball, as the story is told by the person that he, the young man that went to him, walked by the store, couldn't get enough courage to go in. Walked by, finally he goes in. And he said to the person working there, I've come here to see one of my class members. So the member comes to the class, and the member in the class comes to the front, and Ed says to him, I've come to talk to you about Jesus. In a very unassuming way, in awe, nervousness, not with great ability, but just telling about Jesus, that young man came to Christ. That young man was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody won multitudes. I don't know your personality. It really doesn't matter. You may be a non-assuming person. You may be a leader. You may be an individual who's inquisitive. You may be a person who's always putting your foot in your mouth. I don't know about your personality, but I know about Jesus. When's the last time at school you looked at your classmates and said, have I ever told you about Jesus? Let's have lunch together. Let me show you about Jesus. When was the last time you looked at a neighbor and said, hey, have I ever talked to you about Jesus? Interestingly enough, the Bible tells us that if we are a follower of the Lord Jesus, we ought to be telling others about Jesus. D.L. Moody once said, there was a picture that I saw was the greatest picture I ever seen in my life. He said, nothing ever came close to that picture to me. It was a picture of a woman coming out of water with both hands on the cross. That was wonderful. So it was the best picture I've ever seen, a picture of salvation. She's coming out of the water of sin into heaven, hanging on the cross. But then he said, I saw a better picture. And the better picture was a woman with one hand on the cross and the other hand lifting somebody out of the water. Folks, look around. There are people in this room who have gotten saved because somebody lifted them out of the water of sin. And I want you to take note of the fact that doesn't just happen. Somebody brought them to Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us to look into your word. And Lord, help us to understand that Christianity is relational. Christianity is influence. Discipleship happens because of the fact that people come to Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you would just work in the hearts of every individual in this room. Father, maybe there's somebody here today that don't know if they're on their way to heaven. Lord, help them to be saved. And Father, if there be somebody here that's a Christian and they need to make things right with you, and they have neglected in the area of evangelism and trying to win people to Christ, Lord, help them to realize it doesn't take great talent. They just need to get people to Jesus. Now, Lord, speak to hearts. Help us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. Maybe you do not know you're saved. I would hope that every individual is truly saved. And if you are, praise God for that. Sometimes it's a shame that we don't have more unsaved people in our Sunday morning services because of the fact that people are being brought to be saved. Maybe there's somebody here that you say, you know, I haven't been doing what I should be doing. You can't do what everybody else does. Not everybody can be a D.L. Moody, but you may be a Ed Kimball. Maybe God is dealing with your heart this morning. And you just want to come and deal with the Lord. Maybe you just need to come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you and you need to come, you come.